preach a little bit, and then I've got a clip that I want the congregation to see from Andrew, who's sent a message out. We had a wonderful time with the lead elders this past week, and just wants to address all the churches to let them know what has happened, and then I want to continue. I want to speak this morning about the letter to the church in Thyatira. It's Revelation chapter 2, and it's reading from verse 18. And Jesus addresses in Asia Minor 7 different churches, and this is the letter to the church in Thyatira. All the seven letters, really are to every church in every age. And this is a very pertinent word for us today. The amazing thing is that I had planned to do this before we went away for the week, and just some of the stuff that has transpired. I just think that there's a nice ordination, relationship, marriage this morning. So let's look at the letter to the church in Thyatira, reading from verse 18 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but her teaching, by her teaching, she misleads my servants of the sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, and she is unwilling. But I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike the children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to the teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to that, to what I have until I come, what you have. To him who overcomes and does the will, my will until the end, I give authority over the nations. I will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is I have received authority from my Father, and I will also give him the morning star. He has an ear and a hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far. Just let me give you a little bit of background as to what was going on in Thyatira. Thyatira was the least most important, the least important of all the seven cities. It wasn't a religious center, it was just a commercial center, and it was the longest of the seven letters, strangely. No threat of persecution taking place here, but the problem that was taking place in Thyatira is a problem that universally was taking place in every church in every age. There was a challenge that was taking place. But before I get into that, I want to just see how Jesus addresses the church. So he says, the Son of God has eyes like a flame of fire. You see, Jesus, his eyes, they look intently. I mean, we standing on the stage, you can see a lot of faces. You guys have to turn left and right, and maybe turn behind you to see the weakness and stuff. But we can only see the actions and the results of what is going on. We don't know what's in your hearts. We don't know the attitude. But he, with blazing eyes, like fire, can see everything that's going on in our lives. He knows our attitudes, our actions, and searches the hearts of people. And there's a note of authority that Jesus uses here. And then it says, his feet are like burnished bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. And he comes to this church with an element of judgment to this church. The commendation that he gives encouragement, and he says, I know your deeds, I know your works. To all of the seven churches, Jesus says, I know your works, I know what you're doing. And he says to this church, I know your works. There is an outworking of a relationship that they have in Jesus Christ. This is a church that does well in working out its relationship. It was a busy church. There were records of the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you know your passion, you know your love, and your faith. Jesus knew what was happening in this church. They were loving one another, they were caring for one another, and that's what the Christian church is all about. There was consistency in their testimony and in their witness. There was faithfulness in the jobs that they were doing, and they were consistent in many good things that were taking place. So know your love. To the church in Ephesus, right at the beginning, there was a lot of sound doctrine. There was a lack of love. But in this church at Thyatira, there was a lot of love, but very little sound doctrine. So he says here, a singular. That's one of the distinguishing marks that we should have as Christians. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Melvin Johnson said, if you have love in your life, it can make for a great many things that you lack. But if you don't have it, no matter what else there is, it's not enough. This church had love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Love is not self-seeking. I knew how to share and express love. Remember, Paul said, Philippians seems to be Brian's favorite book right now. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Humility, consider others better than yourselves. I love this quotation by Red Fox. There is no difficulty that enough love will not conquer. There is no disease that enough love will not heal. There is no door that enough love will not open. There is no gulf that enough love will not bridge. There is no wall that enough love will not throw down. No sin that enough love will not redeem. So this was a church that had love. Then they had faith as well. You see, you have to have faith in the Christian life. It's impossible, says Hebrews 12, to please God without faith. It's actually chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. This was a church that knew about service, they had a high service. Service is the thing that is born out of love. And they knew how to serve one another. Service involves involvement. You cannot be a guy who gets involved in service. And Jesus has called us to get involved in service. You cannot be involved in service and not be involved. It's just together. We Christians are pro everything. Proactive, pro life, pro reconciliation, pro involvement. Francis Schaeffer said, neutrality is a myth. Involvement is the norm expected of a follower of Jesus Christ. This was the church that knew how to be involved in service. And then lastly, they knew about perseverance. They knew about perseverance. They persevered. It's like a postage stamp. You don't send me your letters today. The whole book is like a postage stamp. It sticks to one thing until it gets to its destination. And that's perseverance. It's just holding tight, seeing the thing through. And so often, we don't. This generations, not one life, perseverance. It doesn't happen immediately there. It was a condemnation of this church. And Jesus says, there's this woman Jezebel. That's like the lady in bed with the Bible. Jezebel, she was a wicked person. I'm going to just share a little bit about Jezebel right now. She put, she's obviously a person, a woman, in under authority, some say, possibly was the pastor's wife, and she was including a false doctrine in the church. And the false doctrine simply was this, and I'll share a little bit about Jezebel in a moment. The false doctrine was this: she, along with your Christian faith, you must just align yourself with the things of the world, because this was a commercial center, so you can compromise and get involved with the things of the world, get involved with sin, get involved with the lusts of the flesh, and one of the things was the immorality, the sexual immorality. So that's fine, just do that and try to get involved with your Christian faith as well, and the two can go together. They can marry, but really, you cannot have any kind of compromise. You have to be totally and absolutely committed to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey His word. There has to be one ruling passion in our lives, and that is to follow half of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jezebel, in the Old Testament, this obviously wasn't a reincarnation. Jezebel in the Old Testament was married to King Ahab, who was a very weak king of Israel. Jezebel, she came with 450 prophets of Baal. She wanted to introduce another religion that coincided. She said, don't give up your faith in belief in God. And she had to deal with Elijah, but she was a daughter of the king of Sidon and not a Jewess, and she brought in a whole different religion. And just the way in which she dealt, she was just so unbelievably selfless. Everything was about her, to the point where she totally manipulated King Ahab. He was just a weak individual. And she started to rule and to reign. Fortunately, there was a monster of a personality in the name of this prophet called Elijah. He sorted her out. But, she had a very negative influence on aspects of life. So, she wanted to introduce this thing into the faith of the church here at Thyatira. One of the things about the Jezebel spirit, you know, Elvis Presley wrote a song, "You Are Always On My Mind." Great song. Michael Bublé sang it. The whole different spin on it. Very beautiful song. You are always on my mind. For somebody who has a Jezebel spirit, they adopt a narcissistic spin on it. It comes out like this: I'm always on my mind. That's the Jezebel spirit. Totally, totally self consumed, ego, the limelight. Going to be limelight, it's going to be on me. And I don't know about you, but there seems to be a pandemic of narcissism. Christian narcissism in the church today. It's all about me, my needs. If I don't like something, then I'm going to let it show. When I come to church, it has to be about me and my choice of songs. If I don't like something, I didn't get anything out of the worship, but I'll mention that. You know, when I read the words of Paul in some of his letters, he speaks about things that he had to endure and go through. A number of times in his book, he had to endure stoning more than one occasion. He was shipwrecked. But you know, whenever I read those words, never ever find any single word about how awful prison was, how painful and heavy his chains were, how hard it was to experience that whipping, the number of times that he was cold and hungry and mistreated. There is nothing that conjures up personal sympathy towards him that would reflect a preoccupation with self. Ask the question, what is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through these things? So maybe we should ask, what is God trying to teach me through these experiences? So the problem is that we default into self-pity. Like a quote that somebody said, to focus on how I'm doing more than what Christ has done is Christian narcissism. Preoccupation with self. Self-concern. Yeah? I don't think that any good will come out of this situation. But really, out of any situation, God can teach you some stuff. So Paul's writings were never ever about conjuring up sympathy for him. It was always pointing to Jesus. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 1, to be to live as Christ and to die as God. We turn that around and say, for me, to live as me and to die as Jesus. That's how we interpret this. J.J. Packer said, there is nothing more irreligious than a self-absorbed religion. So narcissism comes from Greek myth, where Narcissus was looking in the water one day and he thought, that reflection, that word, it's a reflection of me. And he falls in love with his own reflection. For the rest of his life, he gave his life to his own reflection. That's what narcissism is. A preoccupation with self. And if you actually had to sometimes hear what people are saying that are coming out of church or going to church or in home groups, I'm not being fed anymore. I want to go somewhere else. You know? Where in actual fact have we ever learned to be fed? We need to feed ourselves. I need to be ministered to. Really, you know, as if the ministry of a follower of Jesus Christ is something that happens to us rather than something that might happen through us and for other people. Come out of worship and I believe. The sermon wasn't for me to worship. Really? It's not about you. What did you come to give to God? Where did that come from? Listen to the words of Jesus. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. How about another one? Whoever wants to be first will become last. How about another one? Whoever wants to be great among you will become a slave of all. Not my way, but thy be done. That's spiritual narcissism. We focus on ourselves, on our own thinking, on our own individual needs. I don't want to go to church anymore. So I don't get anything out of church. Now my response is, what are you doing? Together with the Lord and His presence to minister to influence other people. It's not about you. And so, this whole aspect of Jezebel's spirit, the thing in which Jesus is addressing, is talking to their self consumption, preoccupation with self. Another one. After we've watched Andrew's clip now, I want to share about Jezebel's spirit. We were away at the elders meet with Andrew. Some things began to improve. God began to work with us. And one of the guys go up and confessed, sobbed about something that had taken place in his life, and then precipitated other confessions. Other guys got up. I'll share a little bit about that. So let's just watch Andrew talking about some of the situations in the church.
Yeah, this is just a message that we wanted to send out to all of Just Gen on behalf of the elders. And we've had a few days away just connecting as leaders from across our various congregations in Just Gen. And it just was an incredible time. Like Jesus put in such a powerful way that actually we didn't even get to do the things we planned to do. It was like the power and the presence of Jesus was just with us. And one of the things that I've learned with the Lord is when the light comes in, that which is in the dark comes out. And there were areas in some of the leaders' lives that were suddenly just highlighted, and we began to see leaders coming forward in tears, just confessing their sins one to another, repenting of areas where Jesus has not maybe a full lordship in their lives. And some of these areas, there were even areas of sexual sin or pornography type things. And so one of the things as leaders is obviously we ought to be above reproach, and we can't look at pornography. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. One of our leaders also had acted improperly. He hadn't done anything too bad, but he acted improperly with a girl and then lied about it. Had flipped with her, but then lied about it. And again, these are not things fitting an elder. And so we actually are quite excited about this, because as much as it's terrible when those that we love fail, these are areas of darkness where Jesus wants to stamp his lordship in. And in 1 Timothy 5:20, we read that about elders, and those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. And the amazing thing about being an elder of the Lord Jesus is that you learn as the saints from our successes and our victories, but you also learn from our failures. And we see this even in the life of men like Simon Peter, who denied Jesus, or King David, who sinned with Bathsheba. And so, you know, sin is there, and we want to fight sin and have victory over sin. But when one of us is trapped in a sin, we need to put them into a place of holding and healing so that we can see them properly repent and come into freedom. One of the values we have is that we people are more important than what they do. And these individuals are important. They're loved by God and loved by us. And we want to see them come through into healing. So we're going to be placing them in a time of intensive care where we can counsel them and walk them through, really processing the areas in them that maybe need the Lord's touch, but also that they can come free and live in the freedom that Jesus has provided us through the cross. And so we will see, you will, in some of the congregations, there'll be, you will see elders confessing sins, and for each scenario, we try to find the Lord's mind in terms of how do we best facilitate bringing these guys through. There may be some stepping down for a season, we'll carry them on staff, we'll keep them on a financial roll because we love them and they're sound in the house. But we want to see them get free and get victory in these areas and then bring them through in restoration. And so the Bible, you know, one thing I want to say out of this is that when God is moving, sin's revealed. And if this is happening in our leadership, I really want to encourage us across our congregations that Jesus is about to put the light on. And that what's in the dark is going to come into the light. And if you've got sin or an area of sin in your life that you have hidden, maybe you've fallen in some area, I want to ask you to come to your leaders and confess your sins. The Bible says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, so that ultimately that Jesus can come and bring about his healing in this area of brokenness and sin and bring about his kingdom. And the Lord wants to help us to put our lives together and to break free from the power of sin so that we can walk in the freedom that's provided through the cross. And obviously as a church, we want to help every single one of us walk in these areas. This is the way of the Lord. We see this in the confession of sin, even right through the Bible. The Lord reveals the sins, even of the fathers of our faith, so that we can learn from this and bring the sin into the life, that we can be set free. And so I want to encourage you, please, work these things through, and I want to encourage you, don't hide sin, because when the light turns on, it's going to come out. I've seen this over and over again. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in sin. And so he's going to be putting on the light. And it's so much easier in this process when we bring our sins up. Because there is a sense of, that's where there's openness and honesty and integrity, and we can walk with these things forward together in health and in wholeness. And so I just want to encourage each one of us that Jesus is actually moving. This is a sign of the Lord among us. When Jesus appeared, for the first time, suddenly we saw demons manifesting, we saw sin being revealed as things were brought out. And we know that even 1 John tells us in 1 John 3, 5, that many are after sin, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Jesus has appeared and is appearing again amongst us to take away our sins. And so coming out of COVID, it feels like the Lord wants to touch deep parts of us, bring us out of brokenness, out of sin, into healing and wholeness. And we would love to walk these things through with you so that we can better reflect him and ultimately show the power of the cross to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places as we break free and come into our glorious liberty as the sons of God. So we love you, God. Be encouraged. This is a sign of him. It's a sign of his love and his presence among us. I think we're going to see this more and more as we grow in him. And so bless you guys. Trust you will work these things through with our local elders. But honestly, our hearts need to be rejoicing because these are evidences that Jesus is alive and he's among us right now. Bless you guys.
It was an incredible time, and God is coming forward. You know, we carry a greater responsibility in the church with the elders, and it's a huge responsibility. Leaders carry a greater responsibility. But in eldership, when we have done something wrong, sinned, there has to be public confession, public rebuke. So the guys that stood up and confessed, there's going to be a time of confession, and they have got a congregation, and they've been asked to step down for a season. But what I saw this past week was just an incredible grace on our brothers. That's sons, Andy used the term sons in the house. And just, they were deeply, deeply distressed. God's Spirit was just like working on them. And, we gathered around and we prayed and we asked God to strengthen them in their fight against this issue. Two of the guys had an issue with pornography. I mean, look, I'm going to get pretty straight now. We have an issue with pornography that's rampant around the world. And if these godly leaders of falling to pornography, I mean, heaven only knows what's going on in churches. And, if they say that 43% or 45% of people that are using the internet often look at pornography, 15% of men are addicted to this thing, 5% of women are addicted. This is an epidemic that's taking place. You see, part of my message this morning is that this Jezebel spirit, you can run this thing called pornography along with this thing called church. And this is a very dark, little, dingy area of my life. And nobody needs to know what I'm doing. I can look at pornography and look at those visions on the screen, and then go to church and praise the Lord and lift up my hands. But I can't, because that is having a huge effect on that. So these guys were deeply repentant. And one of the things about repentance comes in the verse that I want to share now is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where it talks. This is straight after the day of Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. Repent, then, and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent. repentance comes before times of regression. God wants to do an incredible thing in our lives. But there needs to come repentance. And so if you've got anything that is compromising your faith, when you have one true, passionate commitment to Jesus Christ, if this thing called pornography is eating away at you, or if I have excessive alcohol, or if I'm doing other stuff, if I'm exploding with anger on a regular basis, these are the things that we need to come and repent. You know, just getting back to pornography, Jesus said, you cannot look on a woman with lust. I mean, you go to those pages on the screen of your computer or your phone, and you know, it's epidemic amongst 13 to 17 year olds. They are the largest consumers of pornography. 43% of internet users use pornography. There are 68 million porn requests on the internet daily. 68 million people. Sex is the most searched word on internet engines. And the revenues per year amounts to about over $100 billion a year. Pornography. Porn man is prostitution. You are looking at prostitutes. You're being paid money for that. And then you come into church worshiping God. This is a Jezebel spirit. And this Jezebel spirit says you can't conquer that. Don't get good. Don't worry. And the Lord speaks very, very firmly. It desensitizes us. Not only desensitizes us, but it will affect our relationship with our partners. Because, you see, looking at this stuff, they say that it's like digital heroin, and it's injected into you. It begins to control your functioning and your impulse control, and it's like huge dopamine levels that are raised as you look at this thing. It's deep. Many other sins, one of those sins is not for one. But I really want to address this issue. If leaders are falling, you must know that there's a problem. So we need to really, really seek God and repent. E.L. Moody said, the place for the ship is in the sea. If heaven help the ship, see it's in here. And there can't be any kind of compromise here. You tolerate this woman, Jezebel, says Jesus. You have to only have one passion. And that passion is to know and obey the Lord Jesus. The Lord ends this passage with incredible promises. And the promises really are that you're going to rule the nation, and that you have the authority of the Father, and I will give you the morning star. We would make that decision to follow Jesus. You know, the morning star is not Lucifer, the morning star is Jesus himself. You will have the morning star. You will come a relationship that is second to none. But that has to be our all consuming and total passion for Jesus. So I'm going to go into a time of prayer. Some of the elders and leaders going to come and pray also into the situation. But let's just go into a time of repentance. None of us can stand here with clean hands. We all. This last week, 60. I've kind of broken over the younger sins. 62. So past the younger sins. But I'm just so aware that you can't do the things of God. You are incomplete. I'm just like, I'm such a sinner. Yeah. You know, I'm a child of the King, waka waka. I'm a child of God. I'm a king. Yeah, I mean, of course, yes. But when I stand in His presence, you know, when Isaiah had that experience in Isaiah chapter 6, he came into the presence of God. Now, this is Isaiah we're talking about, right? This is a serious, serious prophet of God in the Old Testament. Woe is me. For I am a sinner. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God.